couple of weeks ago, I was watching a new program on television. Actually, it was a little marathon of that program on a cable channel, and I thought, you know, this would make a good sermon. I don't know how many of you all have seen this program or not. Doomsday Preppers. Not as many as I was hoping. But follow along. The premise behind this program, National Geographic Channel, is looking at individuals who have the firm conviction that events are going to take place that's going to change our society in a very drastic way. And they feel that if they are going to be prepared and if they are going to survive this event, they and their families, that they've got to make some drastic preparations. And that's the premise behind this show. And each hour-long program looks upon three individuals and the efforts that they are putting forth to survive the big one and to come out on top and to come out ahead. They are all convinced that certain events are going to take place in the near future which will cause a societal upheaval. And the only way that they can hope to survive is by making adequate preparations today. And in doing so, they do what many people would consider as going too far, going above and beyond. Although all the participants on the program share a belief that a cataclysmic event will shortly take place, they have different beliefs regarding the exact cause of this cataclysmic event. One belief that is shared by several of them is that the magnetic poles are due to reverse. They make the argument on the program why history shows it happens every 700 million years, and we're due for it right now. And so they say it's going to reverse, and when it does, we're going to have earthquakes all up and down the globe and a drastic change in weather, and Texas is going to move up to the North Pole and all kinds of things like that. And so we got to be ready for everything that's going to happen. One fellow believed that the volcano that is underneath Yosemite National Park is due to explode. It's going to destroy everything in the Midwest, and he lives in New York City. And he's preparing his family to hole up in their apartment. He's going to defend them with a knife because New York City doesn't allow firearms. And he's going to keep all of his neighbors out of his house full of food. The oil crisis, one young lady in Texas was concerned about that, and her safe place she was going to run to was Mexico. And that's how she was going to be safe. A global economic crisis, food shortages, government takeover. One was the destruction of the electric grid caused by electromagnetic pulse weapon. Someone's just going to wipe out our electricity. And another woman was convinced that we're due for a global virus outbreak. And she has her children wearing masks and scrubs all the time. Although their scenarios are different, many of their preparations are the same. They store food, and a lot of it, anywhere from 6 months to 10 years worth of food and water stored in their bunkers, stored in their house, stored in their bug-out location someplace. They have their bug-out bag ready. That is a backpack that's filled with enough supplies to get you from here to where you're wanting to get. They have bug-out plans. They have bug-out locations. I've become familiar with the term bugging out. That's a prepper term. And, of course, stockpiling weapons and ammunition is a must for these preppers. I find parts of the program humorous, as you can already see. But I also find a lot of the program very sad. If this world, if this nation in which I live, which I believe is the best nation that's ever been upon this earth, but if this world and this nation and my physical possessions was the only thing that I had, and I was convinced that it was about to drastically change to the point that my survival was threatened, I'd be upset too. I'd be just like these individuals. But I'm not. And the reason that I'm not, and the reason that you're not, is because we're Christians. And as Christians, we know better than this. And we know better than to act like this. This world, however bad it may get, however quickly it may come, this world is not our home. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says that we are sojourners and pilgrims here. We're just passing through. That's the song we sing from time to time. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Whatever happens here. But it really doesn't affect us regarding our future and our eternity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." My citizenship is not here. Well, I enjoy citizenship in the United States of America. And I enjoy the blessings and the protection that it brings. But my citizenship and my loyalty is not with any nation upon this earth. My citizenship is in heaven. And whatever happens here, nothing affects my citizenship in heaven. I'm waiting to be transformed, to be changed. My treasure is not laid up here on this earth. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You can take away whatever I have. It's not mine. It's not mine to keep. I understand that. And, quite frankly, a Christian should have the view and the understanding that it really doesn't matter what happens in the world, and what happens in our country, and what happens in our neighborhood, we're not to be afraid of what anybody can do to us. Jesus told the 12, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And what I see in this program is I see people who are entrenched in this earth, and they want to survive this earth, and they're laying up treasures in this earth. Remember that rich farmer? Remember his barns that were full of crops? And he said, "What will I do with my goods?" We're not to lay up treasure, whether it be gold, or whether it be silver, or whether it be clothing, or whether it be 10 years worth of food. We're not to lay that up on earth. And I see people on this program who you can look them in the eyes and you can see that they're scared. They're scared of what could possibly happen to them. I'm not supposed to live like that, because I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. Heaven is my home. And so I watch this program, and I feel sorry for these people. I'm sad, because that is not something that I can go along with. It's not something that I can understand and can go through with them as they are going through it. But there's another aspect of this program, the title, Doomsday Prepper, that really should get our attention as Christians and should remind us of something that is going to come one day. And that is the return of our Savior. The second coming of Jesus Christ is described for us in the Word of God as a day of victory, as a day of joy, as a welcome home. But it's also described as a day of doom for those who are not prepared. I want to take some time now to read three different passages of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read verses 7 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter here at the end of this short epistle is dealing with the criticism that has been put forth by some Christians who are denying the fact that Jesus is going to be coming back. And the reason they're denying it, believe it or not, as far back as the first century, they were saying if He was going to come, He would have come by now. Can you believe that? But that's what they were thinking back then. He's not going to come, because if He was going to come back, He would have come by now. And Peter addresses this. He talks about the time of Noah and talks about how sudden destruction came upon them. And he says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," notice this, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men." Now what's going to happen to this world? This world is going to be destroyed with fire. And on that day, there is going to be judgment and there's going to be destruction for ungodly men. And we read on, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." The Lord could decide to let the world go on for 1,000,000 more years, and it wouldn't matter to God. And it shouldn't matter to us as His faithful children. It doesn't mean that God's forgotten about us. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness." Those of Peter's day were saying He hadn't done it by now, so He's forgotten about us. No. The Lord keeps His promises. He may not do it as soon as you would like for Him to, but He keeps His promise. "But He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But, notice this, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" What's going to happen on the day of the Lord when Jesus comes as a thief in the night? It's lights out. It's the end of the world. It is going to be dissolved. It is going to be destroyed. You can store up all the food that you want to. It's not going to be worth anything. You can hold whatever gun and whatever weapon you want to. It's not going to fire on that day, because it's going to dissolve right out of your hand. It's going to be gone. That's what's going to happen on this day. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And this doesn't teach, as some of our religious neighbors say, that after the Lord comes back, He's going to purify this earth and we're going to live here on this earth except for the 144,000 that go on to heaven. No, this new heaven and the new earth is going to be a new place in which we dwell. This physical world is gone. We're going to have a new dwelling place. It's spiritual. It's going to be heaven. That's what the new heavens and the new earth is. But Peter makes it clear that there is a doomsday that is coming. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Didn't Peter say that? Notice we have Peter and we have Paul preaching the same thing, don't we? "It's going to come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them." Notice destruction. "Sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." What's going to happen on the day of the Lord when He comes as a thief in the night? Sudden destruction. There will be no escape. These doomsday preppers, they spend a lot of time preparing their escape route, how they're going to get out of Dodge when it comes, how they're going to get out of their neighborhood, how they're going to get out of their town. They're going to make a beeline for the bushes. And they've got their bug out locations wherever they may be. And they think that whenever it happens, they're just going to hop in their car. They're going to load up all their stuff, hop in their car, and they're going to take off and go. And I tell you what, you watch this show, that's what they do. They practice getting out of town. They blow a whistle and all their kids grab their things and throw it in the van and they take off out of town. Well, Christy and I and our family spent enough time living down on the Gulf Coast of Texas to know that when it comes, you don't have time to get anywhere. Whenever a hurricane would bear down on the Gulf, you either left right then, or you might as well stay, because otherwise you're going to be stuck in your car somewhere on the highway in between. I don't think they've thought that through very well. But see, there is no getting out of this day. There is no escaping. There is no running away. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Paul is writing to Christians here who are suffering for their faith, and he says, you know, God is going to avenge your suffering. There's going to come a day in which God is going to avenge your suffering. He's going to punish those who have been causing you to suffer. He says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. What's going to happen on that day? God is going to come back with His angels in fire. They're going to take vengeance on those who don't know God, who don't obey the gospel. And they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. So what do we know about this day that is coming? We know that no one knows when Jesus is going to return. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. No one knows. Every once in a while, someone gets on television or someone gets on the radio or the internet and says, you know what, we figured out, here's the day He's coming back. Well, I guarantee you, He's not coming back that day. There's your guarantee. He's not coming back that day. He's coming back at the time when we least expect it. We know that when He returns, the world is going to end. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It happens just like that. We don't hear a trumpet and then see Jesus coming off in the distance real slow so we can run and hurry and get things right. No, like that. And it's over. There's no grabbing our backpack. There's no grabbing our gun and heading for the hills. It's over when it happens. And we know that when He comes back, He's coming in judgment against those who are in sin. That He's going to bring everlasting destruction upon those who are not prepared. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, that means those who have not believed in God and have not obeyed the gospel. They're going to suffer everlasting destruction. We know that there will be no escape. I don't know about you, but that's a doomsday. We've survived earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamies. We've survived oil crisis and economic crisis and troubles in the Middle East. When has there not been trouble in the Middle East? We've survived all these different scenarios that I've seen on this program. We're not surviving this. This is a doomsday for those who are not Christians. This is the doomsday. And it doesn't matter how much ammunition and how many granola bars and how many bottles of water you got stored underneath your bed. It's going to be gone just like that. There will be no bugging out. There'll be no running away. You'll either be lost or you'll be saved. Now, before we close, I want to say that there are some qualities displayed by these preppers that are worthy of consideration and worthy of imitation. I watch the program and I do chuckle and I do frown and I do shake my head, but there are some things that I see that make me go, you know what? That's not bad. Number one is the absolute certainty that they have in this event, this scenario taking place. They all have different scenarios. They all believe that society is going to end in a different way, but they all believe it. As you watch this program, there's not a one of these individuals that says, well, if this happens, I'm ready for it. Every one of them says, when it happens, it's going to happen. And most of them say it's going to happen soon. It's going to happen within the year. But to them, it's an absolute certainty. You know what, brethren? You and I need to live with that same certainty that we're going to face the Lord in judgment. It's not something that might happen. It's not something that could happen. It's something that absolutely will happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to appear. We're not going to run and hide in the bushes. We're not going to go to our bug out location and hunker down there for 6 months and then hope everything is is over when we run out of food. Every one of us is going to be brought before the throne of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account for our lives. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." It's going to happen. And we need to live with that certainty, knowing that we're going to have to give an account for our lives. We're going to have to stand before the Lord in judgment. This world is going to come to an end. Secondly, is the fact that these preppers are devoted to their conviction. They have a conviction. They believe it's going to happen. And every one of them is devoted to this conviction. And their devotion is shown in their preparation. They've got some lifestyles that are out there. Instead of spending their weekends going shopping or going fishing, they spend their weekends loading their ammunition. They spend their weekends making trial runs to their getaway spots. One fella who's raising children and had a little daughter, I think she was about 10 years old, he would, on this program, he said at least 3 times a day, he would sneak up on her and pull a gun on her. Just to see how she would react. Just to train her as a 10-year-old girl to react to somebody coming up and pulling a gun on her. They say it's not a hobby with us. It's a lifestyle. And they take it very seriously. How about you and me? Is Christianity your hobby? Or is it your life? Is it just something that you dabble in for an hour every Sunday morning? Or is it your life 24/7? The Lord taught us to be prepared. And to be prepared at all times. Look at Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked the question, when are you going to come back? When's the end of the world? And Jesus says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So no one knows when Jesus is going to come back. But he does say this. You look down in verses 42 through 44. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Why do you think both Peter and Paul referred to the coming of the Lord as a thief in the night? Because that's what Jesus said. It's going to come like a thief in the night. So we're to watch. And then verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The Lord told us to watch and to be ready. We are to live faithful lives, prepared for the Lord to return in judgment. What if He came back sometime during your schedule in the week when you're not ready? Sometime during the week when you normally let your guard down. What if that's when the Lord returns? You're not watching, and you're certainly not ready. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read verses 1 through 3 a moment ago. Remember that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, Paul continues, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." You're not unaware. You're not ignorant of this fact. You know it's going to happen, so don't let it get you off guard. Don't let it overtake you as a thief. "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness." And here's a contrast between those who are watching and waiting and prepared and those who are living in sin and could care less. You're in the light. You're watching. You're prepared. Those who are in the darkness, they could care less. Verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." Now that doesn't mean you can't go to sleep. What it means is you can't turn off your preparedness. You can't say, "Oh, who cares?" and kind of put it on cruise control for a while. No. You be alert. You be ready. "Let us of the day," verse 8, "but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. God doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want that day to catch us off guard. So He says, be prepared. Watch and be ready. Are we as devoted to our conviction as these doomsday preppers are devoted to theirs? Are we ready? And finally, most of these preppers in the program showed a desire to prepare others, especially those within their house. But sometimes it was their neighbors and it was their friends. The one woman who believed that there was the worldwide virus that was going to come and wipe everyone out, out of her own money, she made these kits, and she bought masks, and she bought gowns and gloves like you would wear in the hospital, and she brought screens that you could put up over your door that would block the germs and keep them outside, and of course all the spray and the Lysol and all that. She made these packages and went and gave them to all her neighbors and showed them how they worked. Another woman invited her friends in and showed them all the food that she had stocked up and what she believed was going to happen and how she was going to survive it, and encouraged them to be prepared as well. We can snicker and we can laugh about that because it is somewhat comical, but you know what? They care about people, and they're trying to help others to be prepared. They're misguided in this scenario that they've got, but you've got to admire their care for other people. What did Jesus tell His disciples, His apostles? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Either you're ready or you're not. Either you're prepared or you're not. You go out and make sure people are prepared. Because if they're not, they're going to suffer everlasting destruction. How about you and I? All this world, the events of this world are going to come and go. We're going to watch it on the news, and we're going to read about it in the paper. But there's a day that's coming that's going to stop this world in its tracks. And people are either going to be lost or they're going to be saved. What are we doing to change the situation of those who are lost? We need to be doing what we can to bring others unto Christ. Let this gospel meeting not be the end of a gospel effort, but instead, let it be the beginning of one. Let the excitement and the encouragement that we get from a gospel meeting propel us on through the months that lie ahead. Let's look for people who are lost. Let's look for people who are looking. Let's do what we can to share the gospel with them. Now, I believe that it is wise for Christians to prepare for their physical needs and for the futures of themselves and their families. I believe wisdom shows that we don't need to be so unconcerned about the affairs of this life that we don't take care of ourselves and we don't take care of our families and we don't put forth some effort in preserving and protecting ourselves. The will to survive is something that God has given each and every one of us. And I don't believe it's sinful for us to act upon that. But we know, as Christians, that we are citizens of a spiritual kingdom first and foremost. And we know that the earth and everything that it contains is only temporary. It's fleeting, and in the end, it's going to dissolve and slip away from us. There are worse things than suffering and dying from the effects of one of these far-fetched scenarios. And that would be for you and I to lose our soul in an eternal hell because we're lazy and we're careless when the Lord has taken the time to warn us to watch and to be ready. There is a day that is coming. We don't know when it will be, but we know what it will be. And we know how to prepare. The Lord would not have us to live in fear, But instead, the Lord would have us to prepare ourselves and to live in peace. Our survival, unlike these doomsday preppers, our survival is not dependent upon ourselves. Our survival is dependent upon our faith in God. Let us live a life that is prepared for the end, because our lives will one day come to an end. Maybe you're here with us this morning and you realize that you're not prepared. That you're not prepared for that trumpet to sound right now, and for the sky to rip open and the Lord and His angels to appear and that pew to burn out from under you and you to be called before the Lord in judgment and give an account right now. You know that if that were to happen, you'd be receiving vengeful fire instead of a welcome into God's kingdom. You can change that. You can change it right now, and you need to do so. You need to believe in God and to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you need to obey the gospel by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and letting us take you and baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you're a child of God. Then you rise to walk in the newness of life and live faithful unto Him until the end. If we can help you with that, if we can get you started in your obedience to the gospel, or if as a struggling Christian we can help you to get back on your feet, let us know by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.